While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Well, thanks very much for that, Pete. It'd be good if we just kind of kept that part of the Bible open before us. Now, some of you may know this, but on October the 29th in 1969, the first long-distance communication took place between one computer and another. One was located in Los Angeles, and the other up the west coast of America in San Francisco. Each computer was the size of a small house, and a message was sent from one to the other, just five letters, L-O-G-I-N, short and simple. But even that crashed that network, and only the first two letters, L-O, got as far as the San Francisco computer. But however small and significant it seemed, that communication was the beginning of the internet. And from that transfer, just over 50 years ago, the internet has become an ever-present reality in the lives of billions of people around the globe, from small beginnings to global reach. The same could be said about Christianity, which, as our passage this morning shows us, started with a modest-sized group of people, perhaps just a few dozen, in one medium-sized room. But from that small group, Christianity has spread to the four corners of the globe. In his most recent book, Dominion, the historian and broadcaster Tom Holland describes Christianity as possibly, quote, "the most enduring and influential legacy of the ancient world, and its emergence the single most transformative development in Western history." So today, worldwide, over 2 billion people, almost a third of our planet's population, subscribe to Christianity. And although there are many ugly things that have been done in the name of Christianity, the true message of Jesus has brought blessing, liberation, joy, and hope to countless millions. How does that happen? How did such a major force as Christianity begin when there was just such a few at the beginning, and a fearful few as that? How was it that they were convinced that they were not at the end of something, but at the beginning of something? The answer is here in our Bible passage this morning. And I think it could be summed up like this. What changed for these men? What changed for those women? They saw Jesus differently. They saw Jesus differently. Even though some of them had been with him for 3 years, on that day, that night, they saw him in a way they'd never seen him before. Now, the same can be true today. There may be many ways in which people come to think about Jesus, but if they get what those early followers got, then there will be little to stop them from signing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a very simple title this morning, The Birth of Christianity, How It Started, How It Continues, because people come to see Jesus differently. Because people come to see Jesus differently. Well, I think there's three big things that the first disciples saw about Jesus that we read of in this passage. And the first is very straightforward, isn't it? They came to realize that he had risen from the dead. Let's look back at our passage, verses 36 through to 43. While the disciples were still talking about things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. In a best-selling book called The Case for Christ, the author Lee Strobel tells the story of how he became a Christian. Now, Lee Strobel was a hard-nosed court reporter and crime investigator on an American newspaper called the Chicago Tribune. Now, through a chance meeting with a couple in a restaurant, his wife became a Christian and joined a local church. And this infuriated Lee Strobel. He thought she'd gone insane. He thought she was soft in the head. And so he decided to use his investigative skills to convince his wife that she should give up her belief in Jesus. His prime target was that claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. A colleague in his office had told him, "If you can disprove that, Christianity will tumble like a house of cards." Now, here in our Bible reading this morning, we have a group of people coming to terms with the resurrection for the very first time. And one of the things we note is that they were clearly not expecting it. None of those who followed Jesus and went to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday expected it to be empty. They went with spices to anoint a corpse that 2 days earlier they'd seen taken down from a cross, verified as dead by Roman soldiers, wrapped in linen, laid in a tomb, sealed with a very large stone. So their reaction when Jesus appeared to them at the end of that first Easter Sunday was, "We must be seeing a ghost." And Jesus has to patiently give them evidence that no, he's really there, flesh and bone. And notice how he provides three types of evidence for them. Firstly, he says, "Look at me. Check me out. Look, my hands and my feet bear the marks of the nails. These are identification scars. It really is me." Secondly, he says, "Come and touch me. Come and feel my flesh. Feel the bones beneath the flesh." And then thirdly, he says, "Feed me." "Feed me." And they had some fish and he ate it in their presence. Now it's clear that without those early believers being convinced of the resurrection, Christianity would never have got off the ground. But they were convinced, and the resurrection became the core of their message. Let me just read you a little bit from the first Christian sermon. This is the disciple Peter. He says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Okay, what about the second Christian sermon? Here we go. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You asked that a murderer be released to you instead of him. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Can you see the obvious implication here? Without the resurrection, there would have been no Christianity. Christianity started with people who were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. If we don't accept that, we have to come up with another historically feasible explanation for the birth of Christianity. Now, that court reporter, Lee Strobel, couldn't find another explanation. The birth and spread of the church was one of the things that convinced him that Jesus was who he said he was and had done what he said he did. It's one of the things that convinced him to become part of a local church and to seek to encourage others to do the same. He came to believe something about Jesus that he'd never believed before. Jesus had truly risen from the dead. So Christianity started in that way and continues because people came to believe Jesus, firstly, had risen from the dead. I think the second thing we see here is that they came to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. Look at that in verses 44 to 46. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now, although Christianity, as we know it today, began in the first century, its roots are found in the Jewish scriptures, which are known by many people today as the Old Testament and make up two-thirds of our Bibles. In other words, there's nothing Johnny-come-lately about Christianity. Rather, it is the fulfillment of what God has been doing in the world since the beginning. So it's no surprise to see, right from the point at which things in our world went wrong, promises of someone who will ultimately put it right are being made. In that famous account of Adam and Eve, who were deceived by the serpent to disobey God so that their relationship with him was ruined, there is a sign of light at the end of the tunnel when God says to that serpent, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So that one day a seed of the woman, a human being, will come and crush the serpent, but in doing so, that human being will suffer. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. There's a promise there, isn't there, of somebody great coming who will rescue this world, but he will suffer in the process. Later on in that first book of the Jewish scriptures, Genesis, in chapter 12, we learn that that special saviour will come from the line of Abraham. When God promises Abraham that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's just the beginning of a whole line of promises which find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And it was as their minds were open to this that those first followers began to get more and more excited about Jesus and see him in a way they'd never seen him before. The same can be true for us today. You know, some of those predictions about God's special man, written centuries before Jesus came, are quite amazing. I made a quick list this week of things predicted, all of them hundreds of years before Jesus came. These are the things that were predicted. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would come from the line of David. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be taken for safety for a while to Egypt while young. He would grow up in Nazareth. His public ministry would be preceded by an Elijah-type figure, John the Baptist. He would minister in Galilee. He would heal many. He would teach with parables. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, acclaimed by crowds, but would also be rejected by many. He would be crucified between thieves. His side would be pierced, but his bones would not be broken. He would be buried in a rich man's grave. He would rise again on the third day. Now, all of these things about Jesus, and there are many, many more, were written hundreds of years in advance. How else do we explain this unless we acknowledge that there is something clearly special and unique about this man? Those early followers of Jesus got it. It's one of the things that took them from the back streets to their high streets, and it should do the same for us today. They were changed from being cowards to being confident because they saw Jesus first. He had truly risen from the dead and was the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. One more thing before we finish this morning. They also came to see this. Jesus offered everybody the opportunity of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Notice that in verse 47. Let's start from verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And here we are. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, forgiveness of sins in his name to everyone. In other words, I like to put it a bit like this. Jesus deals with the human condition. He deals with you and me as we are. One of the songwriters I've enjoyed over the years is called Ron Sexsmith, and he writes great love songs, tender and insightful. But when interviewed, he admitted this, "I'm a better man in my songs than I am in real life." I'm a better man in my songs than I am in real life. Now that is part of the human condition, isn't it? The recognition that however much good we might have done, there's something about us which has fallen short. It may be just a feeling we have. It may be based on some very real specifics. That temper, that greed, that pride. And all the things we thought would deal with our past and make us better people seem to continually let us down. If only my job was better, if only my education had been completed, if I lived in a different area with different people around me, etc., etc. And yet we know, don't we, that in some of the richest, best educated and comfortable homes, heartache remains. It's always amused me that the author Colin Dexter set his Inspector Morse series among the Oxbridge elite. A beautiful setting, of course, it looked great on TV, didn't it? But was he also making the point that in a lovely place with some of the brightest people on the planet, you're still not safe? Murder lurks. The human condition is unaffected by our surroundings. Jesus alone can deal with us. Jesus alone can deal with the human condition. That's what those early followers came to see. And it's what keeps bringing people to Jesus still today. It's the recognition that he can turn us around. That's what the word repentance means. One of the old prophets writing about the human condition said this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." That's us, isn't it? Following our little gods, doing life our way, ignoring the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ending up embarrassed and guilty. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. But speaking about Jesus, that verse continues like this, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, the good news of Jesus, the news that those early followers went on to spread as far as they could in the power of the Holy Spirit, was that even though we are the guilty ones, Jesus went to the cross and stood in our place, taking from his heavenly Father the punishment we deserve, so that the relationship with God that we had broken could be restored. He alone offers us new direction in life and forgiveness for our past, present, and future failings. Now, when we get this, we want others to get it too. That's why Christianity started. That's why Christianity continues. That's why even today people are coming to Jesus. It's the reason why you should do the same. Let's put these things together in our mind before we finish. Christianity began and continues because people saw Jesus in a way they'd never seen him before. Risen from the dead. They hadn't got that before, had they? Fulfilling the Jewish scriptures. They hadn't got that before either, had they? Offering repentance and forgiveness of sins to all. They hadn't got that before, had they? No one else ticks those boxes, do they? No one else offers what he does. No one else is worth listening to or speaking about like Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment. There's a lot of material here, isn't there, in these few verses. Let's just pause for a moment. Take these things in. Why Christianity started. Why it continues. People seeing Jesus differently. Is that true about us? What impact will it have on us today, this week, this year? Let's just pause for a moment before we sing our final song.